Open up to Acts 20. I've got a lot of ground to cover tonight. Be honest with you, if I had my way, I'd rather continue teaching on healing and the anointing of the Holy Ghost and stopping cancer dead in its tracks, because that's really all I'm about right now. But sometimes you have to... Sometimes you have to go to war in a different arena. And so we're under attack. I don't know whether you know it or not. Yeah, you'll find out. I was going to tell you, the title of tonight's message is Grievous Wolves. Grievous Wolves. I'm going to recommend a few things to you. Number one, Dr. Jim Martin. I only call him that when I tease him. Jim Martin just finished an excellent series. It's available now at his website called False Prophets. And it's a 6-part series. And it's like a college education course. I mean, you know how Jim is. He's got all the scriptures and all the history and every jot and tittle, every I dotted and every T crossed. And I just highly recommend that. Of course, now, I'll just tell you from experience, there's a little bit of a difference between false prophets and these grievous wolves. I have met false prophets who are just genuinely deceived, but they're not out to destroy anything. Okay? They're just genuinely deceived. And I see Doug shaking his head. He's met a few of those. And that's one thing. It's got to be corrected. Okay? It has to be corrected in the body. This is more vicious than that. So Paul describes that. We have grievous wolves right now in this season attacking the prayer center, which means they're attacking you. Okay? Yes, sir. I didn't know when to do this. I'm going to read a prophecy, a portion of it. It's pretty long. It's a page and a quarter here. And because some people don't give any credence, importance to these prophecies unless they know it came through Pastor Dave, I'll just tell you, this one did. So shut up and listen. Hey, you're the Wednesday night crowd. We don't have time to mess around, okay? Now, this came through Pastor Dave quite a while back, all right? But he knew by the Spirit that this day would come. And the Holy Spirit knew it, and he gave us some instructions. Now, I'm going to read maybe half of this prophecy right now, and I may read the rest of it. We'll see how the service goes. I've got so much to cover. But we're going to put the entire prophecy, I got permission a while ago, in a PDF format out beside this teaching at Dave's website and my website. Okay, so you can print the whole thing out. You can have it to study, go over it. It is loaded. I'm telling you, this prophecy is loaded. So the title of this prophecy is Be Not Ignorant of the Devices of the Enemy. Be not ignorant of the devices of the enemy, says the Spirit of Grace, for from time to time he stands in your presence only because you give him the place without knowing the symptoms and the wiles and the manner of attack. Then many of you go down the road of defeat, never bothering to even look back. And you say within your heart, oh, for the Lord God is he who tries the reins of your heart, and I have tried my best. I've done all that I know to do. Many of you who say this, you have not let me finish my work by my Spirit of transformation in your life. You have not allowed me to bring you through. For when I train you for war, I will blow the trumpet and I'll bring you through the door. Isn't that powerful? With the sessions that I will give you, you will be able to recognize the enemy in every form that he comes in. before I am through, so that you can take your stand upon my word and employ those things that you have meditated and heard. To stand your ground on the rock and learn how, through your confession, like Joshua, to use meditation to talk and say only what I say about your problem, and see only the thing that I do, and meditate day and night until I conform you to the truth before I'm through. You will stand tall in my presence and recognize the enemy on every hand. Not only will you be victorious in your personal lives, but you will take the land. Can you take a little more? In ranks and lines of attack, does the enemy first send the more expendable ones and holds the greater ones back? For when by revelation knowledge you come to the place where you can see through his devices and his trickery, as persecutions and afflictions are, then with you, this line of attack no more can they do. But when the host of ranks pulls back and are replaced by the greater ones. Now listen. They come in philosophizing and preaching diversion of the sun. They will make the night look like the light. Seduction and heresy and division are their might. They will divide the camp in factions, and against each other they shall fight. Divide and conquer. And I'm going to stop right there, okay? Because the answer is in the other half, and we'll take up a love offering, and I'll read that. It'll lighten the mood just a little. Did you find Acts 20? I'm going to give some context. We'll pick it up in verse 17. And from Miletus, he, that's Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So now who is this? The elders of the church of Ephesus. He's having a meeting. And he was in a hurry. He's sailing back towards Jerusalem. And he doesn't have time to travel himself to Ephesus. So he sent ahead of time. He says, we're going to make port at a seaport named Miletus. You come and meet me there. We need to have a meeting. So the elders from Ephesus have come to Miletus for this meeting. It says, when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Now that's important. Did you get that? Somehow he knows. He doesn't know everything that's going to happen to him, but he knows this much. This is the last time they will ever see him physically, face to face. Okay? Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now that's leading up to what the grievous wolves part we're about to get into. Now, what's really important here, later on down in this, you're going to find out, when he says, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, what he tells them here about these grievous wolves that are coming to attack, later on he says, I have warned you about this for 3 years. That's what's happening tonight. We're going, I don't know how much teaching has been done on this subject here, but we want to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And you need to be warned about this part, because it's already happening. It's probably going to be more intensified. If you was the devil, wouldn't you kick the hardest right as we got close to the door? Okay. So now verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples unto them. Now, before I go on, there's a group. I don't know how many people are sitting there, just like you're sitting here. And he's saying, some of you. And every one of them thought, it's one of them. We've got to be on our guard. Have you ever heard it so quiet in the prayer center? Isn't that right? Weren't they sitting there listening to Paul? And he says, and some of you, am I reading it right? Of your own selves, of you, of your own selves, shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch. Pay attention. Wake up. Don't go to sleep. Isn't that what watch means? And remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, we're going to dissect a little bit of this. Why does Paul say about this? Now, it's not that he's never taught this before. You just saw he's been warning them for 3 years. But now he's saying, I'm not coming back. Physically, I'm not going to be here anymore. This is the last time you will see me in my physical presence. Notice how it's worded. After my departing. That caught my attention. See, as long as Paul was ministering there, he would not permit false doctrine to be taught. Paul absolutely believed in the purity and completeness of the gospel that he preached. And he made dire warnings in his various letters, like especially to the Galatians, which I'm going to read you, concerning anybody who taught any other gospel than the one he taught. Now, you don't have to turn there. You might make a note. For example, Galatians chapter 1. Verses 6 through 9. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. In other words, there really isn't but one gospel of God, one gospel of Christ. But these guys are preaching another gospel, and you're swallowing it. You're going for it. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. See, there's only one true gospel, and it is the gospel that Christ brought to us. Though I'll tell you, some false prophets in the world today, and they have huge churches in Hong Kong and Singapore. It's as close as I'm going to come to saying their names tonight. 40,000 church members, and they stand up and without shamefacedness say the words of the Lord Jesus Christ do not apply to the Christian today. God help them. There never was a greater heresy on planet Earth than that. God help them. Trying not to preach. I'm trying to teach here. Verse 8. But though we or an angel, we? Paul says, if I come back, we, see we, me or any of my men, if even I come back, or we come back, and we preach a different gospel than the one which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now that word, it means burn in hell forever. That is what you think it means. He means burn in hell forever, accursed forever, eternity away from God. How serious does Paul take doctrine? We've had people with good intentions, but they're false prophets, come through this very church saying doctrine is not important. Paul does not agree with you. Doctrine is very important. That's what you feed the flock, is the doctrine of God. Okay. Let him be accursed. Verse 9. And as we said before, so say I now again. If any, man is in italics, if any, male or female, if any, preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. There's no stronger word. Okay? So when Paul, at previous times before this, when Paul would have to leave the church at Ephesus and he would leave Timothy in charge, and then he would write these letters to Timothy, when Paul was away from the church at Ephesus, he gave strict instruction to Timothy to not allow anybody to preach a different doctrine than what Paul had taught. You might want to look this up. It's 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. And I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went unto Macedonia. Well, why did he leave him there? That thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now see what this means. When Paul was there, he said, this is going to happen after I depart. Because when Paul is there, or if Timothy is there, and somebody starts preaching false doctrine, one of them is going to stand up and say, that's false doctrine. We don't allow that in this church. That is not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is heresy. Shut up and sit down. That makes them friends with everybody, don't you think? Okay, let's go on. That's what he means. After I depart, a lot of these grievous wolves, they might attack so-and-so. They might attack so-and-so, but they're not so sure about attacking Paul. You understand what I'm saying? They've seen what happened before with others that tried to preach. All right. You can go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. In other words, the things you've heard me teach over and over again with many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. You got that? What I taught you? Doesn't that sound like the Lord Jesus Christ right before he went up into heaven? I want you to go into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and I want you to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Well, Paul's doing the same thing. Everything that I taught, everything you heard me teach, I want you to raise up faithful men, teach them to the point they can go and teach others also, and they will not pervert the gospel. All right. So that was my comments on after my departing. Let's look at my comments. Shall grievous wolves enter in? The Greek word for grievous is Strong's G926. It's the Greek word BARUS. And it means weighty, strong, mighty, dangerous. And then wolves is the next word. The image is wolves that are so strong and fierce that the feeble flock would not be able to resist them. Wolves in Scripture always represent the enemies of the flock. Remember that? The wolf cometh, and the hireling will run. The shepherd won't run. Right? But the wolf is always the enemy of the flock. Okay? False, hypocritical, and dangerous teachers. Now, here's some notes you need to think about. Again, these grievous wolves are more vicious than just a false prophet. False prophet's bad enough. But a false prophet can do it with sincere motives. These are grievous wolves, and they know what they're doing. They're coming to divide the church, divide and conquer, just like it said in that prophecy. They're grievous, they're fierce, they're vicious, and they've come to separate, divide, and conquer. Now notice this. Wolves do not attack anything in order to hurt it. Isn't that true? Do wolves go around trying to hurt sheep? They kill them, don't they? Now I'm telling you right now, they've come to steal your eternal life. They've come to kill you, not just separate you. Okay? They attack in order to kill and devour. They are after the life. You got that? They are after the life. Now, when he says the phrase enter in, grievous wolves enter in the Greek, that means these false teachers, this first wave, are coming from without the local congregation. These are coming from without. Okay? In Paul's day, that might have been referring to the Jewish legalists. You understand what I mean by that? They would always try and put people back under the law. That was one of the main things that they had to fight against. Today, it would be radical grace. Just plain English and other heresies. LGBT. This is from Jim Martin's, if I can find it real quick. Here it is. Now, I'll just tell you right now, I love Carrie Underwood. Was raised in a Baptist church. Do y'all know who Carrie Underwood is? She's the 2005 American Idol winner and country music superstar. She was raised Baptist. She attended the First Free Will Baptist Church. She strongly identifies herself as a Christian, and I'm not saying she's not. And she and her husband live in Nashville. Now, on June 11th, now get the date, 2012. The day I'm preaching this is 2017, that long ago. June 11th, 2012, according to LifeSiteNews.com, if you want to look it up, that's LifeSite, S-I-T-E, News.com. She told a British newspaper that she supports redefining marriage, in part based on her Christian belief. Well, she, quote, as a married person myself, I don't know what it's like to be told that I can't marry somebody I love and want to marry. I definitely think we should all have the right to love and love publicly the people that we want to love. And in that same interview, she also condemned people who used the Bible for hate. Grievous wolves, false prophets. She didn't learn that in the Baptist church. See what's going on? See what's going on? That's another lesson. We'll get more over into that. All right. Back to these grievous wolves. So the first phase, it says they enter in, meaning they're coming from without. In Paul's day, it could be referring primarily to the Jewish legalists who insisted that men had to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Today, it can come from the internet. It can come from Facebook. And a lot of things I don't even use. I really don't use Facebook much, but Instagram, Twitter, Splinter, I don't know what. What I'm saying is, anyway, you just got to be careful. Now, see, I'm going to read this to you right now. I heard it. I had it marked. I knew it was coming sometime. Now, listen, one of the reasons he's talking to you and you that have been at this for a while 1 John 2, chapter 2, verse 20. You have an unction from the Holy One. And you know all things. Skipping on down to verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. You hear me? Concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. Pay attention to the Holy Ghost on the inside of you. Pay attention to it. Sometimes I'm telling you, some of these people are slick, smooth, quote lots of scripture. You see, and the great danger is if you don't know the context of that scripture, you're in trouble. No wonder Dave has lovingly hammered us for years to assimilate the Bible. Get it in you. Okay. The next, I'm looking at phrase by phrase. We've looked at after my departing. We've looked at shall grievous wolves enter in among you. Now, not sparing the flock. Let's talk about that. Not sparing. The purpose is to destroy the church. When it says not sparing the flock, the purpose is to destroy the church. Wolves usually separate the weakest members from the flock and devour them. You ever watch one of those National Geographic things? That's the pack of wolves. They'll find a weak one. They'll separate it. They'll kill it. Then they'll go after the next one and attack that one. But sometimes these false teachers, sometimes they're so fierce and they're so prideful that they will directly come in attacking the pastor and the leadership and make known what they're doing to destroy the church immediately. And their goal is like there's a scripture that says, smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. Yet I didn't look that one up. But they're so bold. I'll get to that. I've got some more on that part a little further down. Now, let's get to this phrase. Also of your own selves. Now, he could have meant just those guys that were there at the meeting, but he could have been referring to the flock that was back at Ephesus, all the congregation. It's not just these leaders. Of your own selves could mean anybody in the church, right? So first, he's talking about those coming from the outside. Now he's talking about from the inside. Of your own selves shall men arise. Now, what are they doing? Speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. From within the local congregation, people arise to draw away disciples to themselves. In order to do that, they always have to come against the leadership of the church. They must always come against the doctrines being taught by those leaders. Assuming the doctrine being taught by the leaders is correct. Now let's take that position. I believe everything Pastor Dave taught us. I believe it's correct doctrine. I really do. Okay? Assuming that the doctrine is correct, then in order to draw away disciples, they have to speak something different. What here it's called perverse things. The Greek word for perverse there is Strong's G1294. I'm like, diastropho. Sound like a disaster to me. Diastropho, which means distorted, misinterpreted, corrupt, and crooked. Perverse things. This same thing was happening in the Corinthian church. Now, you don't have to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 11 through 13, you might make note for later. For it hath been declared unto me, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, well, I am of Apollos, well, I am of Cephas, well, I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He goes on a little more, but let's come on down to verse 18. It's that same chapter. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there may be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. Remember every time Dave would read this? Paul, it's 2,000 years later. Believe it, Paul. For there must also be, but see, in order for there to be divisions, look what Paul says about it. In order for there to be divisions, there must also be heresies among you. That they which are approved in these divisions may be made manifest among you. Otherwise, there would be no division. You see it? The divisions are caused by heresies. So then Paul says, and I'm emphasizing this part, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Do you think Paul was exaggerating? Think Paul had a heart for the sheep? With tears. He saw this coming 3 years ahead of time. Preaching about it, telling them about it, warning them about it. We have a prophecy that I've read half of to you that came many years ago through our shepherd here, the Pastor Dave. Teaching about it, warning about it. Watch, pray, be on the lookout. Okay. This was not something that Paul was only telling them about at the last minute. He had taught them for 3 years that the day would come when he himself would no longer be there to identify and speak against false doctrine. And then he tells them to mark those who are teaching the false doctrine. Now, you might want to turn to this one, because I've seldom ever heard preaching. I've taught on it here at this church, but most churches I never heard this. I didn't even know this verse was in the Bible in the church I grew up in. But Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Same Paul wrote this. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses. Now, notice. Contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. And avoid them. That doesn't seem like very Christian. Avoid them. They're deadly. They're deadly. They don't know it, maybe, but they're deadly. They got a good chance of winding up in hell and taking you with them. For they that are such, now get this, you got to get this part, even if it seems to you like they have good intentions, they that are doing that, they are not serving our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. You know what that means? See, when I serve my belly gets what it wants. When I serve my belly, fasting doesn't serve the belly. You got that? Eating serves the belly. And he gets satisfied. See, my belly, my appetite has ambition. Got that? It wants what it wants. Well, that's what they're saying here. They're not really serving the Lord. They come to you in sheep's clothing telling you they're serving the Lord, but they're serving their own belly. They're serving their own appetite. And by words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. I believe you are not the simple, by the way. You've been at this too long. Now, notice he says, mark them in such a way that they can be avoided. How can you avoid them if you don't know who they are? Is that plain? And that's not hard logic. So when he says, mark them, he is talking about naming them by name. Have the guts to stand up and say, that's false doctrine. Mr. Joe's person. I don't want to say any names because I don't want anybody to think I'm talking about anybody. Or Miss Mary person. Could be male or female. But it says mark them so that they can be avoided. You can't avoid them if you don't know who they are. So it's the leader's job to stand up and mark them. And just so you'll know it, now we're going to go a little quicker because we're running out of time. Paul had no qualms about identifying those who are teaching false doctrine in the church. You don't need to turn to all these. We don't have time. But make reference of them and look them up later. 1 Timothy 1:18-20. He said, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is," now notice, "Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." I think I'd avoid Hymenaeus. And I think I'd avoid Alexander. But Paul marked them so you could. Isn't that right? All right. 2 Timothy 1:15. "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me." But he singles out two. "Of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Okay, I think I'd avoid those two rascals. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as does a canker. Today you'd say cancer. "Of whom is," now notice, "Hymenaeus and Philetus." And here he even tells you the false doctrine. "Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and they overthrow the faith of some." Now why is Paul telling these names? He's marking them so you can avoid them. Now we've already know some by name who are grievous wolves attacking this particular church. Now I'm not going to name names tonight, but if you hear this message, you better stop it. Because we're going to. We're going to use your own words. Stuff has come out of your mouth. People, stuff we have in documentation. You hear me? This is your first warning. Stop it. Okay. Now there's a reason I said first warning, and you'll see that in a minute. Now, it's not just Paul. See, everything I've read to you so far has been the writings and doctrines of Paul. Go over to 3 John for a minute. 3 John. Chapter, we're going to look at the first chapter. Come, yeah, somebody got it. Okay. Not everybody's asleep. 3 John. Sue's always afraid I'm going to wrap somebody's knuckles. Okay, there's a couple of verses, but please, it's one little book. Let's get the context, all right? "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospered. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, and even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity, thy love, before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well." That's real King Jamesy. Gaius was a guy who would receive these traveling ministers into his house. He'd wash their clothes. He'd feed them. They could sleep and rest for a few days. If they had donkeys, they'd be groomed and taken care of, whatever needs to happen. He would refresh them and then send them on in a good way. Probably give them some money. I don't, you know, whatever he did to refresh them. And John is commending him for receiving these men. He says, verse 7, "because that for his name's sake they went forth." He's talking about the ones that carried the gospel on their shoulders. "And they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles." They had to prove to the Gentiles that they were after them and not their money. You see it? They didn't receive anything of the Gentiles while they went forth. This Gaius, he would take care of them. When they come to his house, he would provide, and they'd rest and get refreshed, and then he'd probably give them some money and they'd go on. See? "We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." Now get this. "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes," here we go, a name. This is a name, isn't it? By the way, this is the only time this guy is mentioned in the Bible. But for all eternity, this guy's name will live in infamy. Boy, if my name could only be in the Bible once, I sure wouldn't want it to be like this guy. And look what he says about him. He says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, he received us not. When he said would receive us not, this is John the apostle. And whoever was traveling with him, he said, I wrote to the church, we were going to come to your area, but Diotrephes won't receive us. He loves to have the preeminence, see? Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth. Now notice, this is exactly what grievous wolves do. Prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith. In other words, and if that's not bad enough, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and forbids them that would. In other words, other people that wanted to do like Gaius, Diotrephes, he won't help them. And he's forbidding everyone in the church to help them. And if they do help them, he says, and cast them out of the church. I know. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. But he that doeth evil hath not seen God. And he's talking about Diotrephes still. This guy hadn't seen God. But he's a leader in the church. Now I made some notes here. That phrase where it says, who loveth to have the preeminence. See that? That is one Greek word. This is the only place in all the New Testament where it occurs. Doesn't occur anywhere else. It's one Greek word. It's Strong's G, 5383. Holy command. It's a philoproteo something. It occurs nowhere else in the New Testament. In plain English, what it means? Who loves to be first. Who loves to be at the head of all things, to rule, and to lord it over others. It is equivalent to selfish ambition. It is often within the power of one such man to bring a whole church under his control, like he was doing there. This one man prevented the church from receiving the apostle John, forbade anyone in the church from helping them, and if anyone did help, they were cast out of the church. Do you understand what's going on here? This man placed himself above even the Apostle John. It is arrogance on steroids. And now you have met a grievous wolf. They genuinely, the ones I've met, think they know more than anybody else. They're more anointed than anybody else. They think you are basically stupid unless you follow them. It's arrogance and pride on steroids. The next thing Paul says in that passage. It's a different passage. Now, just make reference to it. Titus chapter 3, verses 8 to 11. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Okay? But avoid, well, if you underline, please underline avoid. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. Why? For they are unprofitable and vain. Now, I'm going to stop for a moment. I'm going to give you a little. I found something that works pretty good. It says avoid foolish questions. Now, most questions that people send me are not foolish. And I don't mind answering. That's what I do. That's what teachers do. But when they start getting into, I'm going to make something up just so nobody gets offended. Now, exactly what color are all the different stones. You know, what do you call that thing? The Urim and the Thummim had stones, right? Yeah, was it yellow or was it off yellow? Or was it red or what? I'm just making something up, okay? When they ask me a question like that, and I could go on, lots and lots of questions come like that. I've learned to answer this way. I will answer that question if you can tell me the Apostle Paul's shoe size. Because the answer to both have nothing to do with living for Jesus today. You hear me? And most of the time, and it's got a little bit humorous, most of the time it gets the job done. You're welcome to use that. Okay? Yeah, I heard somebody say, I am going to use that. It works. Say, I'll answer that as soon as you can tell me the Apostle Paul's shoe size or sandal size, whatever you want to do. But isn't that a good... Because we got to avoid them. I'm not going to spend my time answering foolish questions and genealogies and stuff. Now, in the King James, verses 10 and 11 of that passage says, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition... Now, please, 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 watch this. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition. What is that word? Come on. What is the next word? Oh, I didn't have you look it up, did I? It's reject. What? What? Reject. Knowing that he is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Now, quite honestly, I thought that can't mean what it sounds like it means, so I went to the Amplified. Let me read you the same passage out of the Amplified. This message, and it's Titus 3, verses 8 through 11 out of the Amplified Bible. This message is most trustworthy, and concerning these things, I want you to insist steadfastly, so that those who have believed in, trusted in, relied on God may be careful to apply themselves to honorable occupations and to doing good, for such things are not only excellent and right in themselves, but they are good and profitable for the people. I love the Amplified. But avoid stupid... But avoid stupid and foolish controversies and genealogies and dissensions and wrangling about the law, for they are unprofitable and futile. Now, as for a man who is factious, F-A-C-T-I-O-U-S, a heretical, sectarian, and cause of divisions. Okay? After admonishing him, now get this, after admonishing him, that means correcting. After admonishing him a first and a second time, reject him from your fellowship and have nothing more to do with him. Well aware that such a person has utterly changed, is perverted and corrupted, he goes on sinning though he is convicted of guilt and self-condemned. I want you to notice something here. What did Jesus say? Remember when Peter says, if my brother sins against me, how often should I forgive him? And I'm sure Peter thought he was being generous. Seven times. I'm sure he thought, I'm being very generous. What'd Jesus say? Not seven times. 70 times seven. That's 490 times. And the gist I get of it, yeah, like in one day, the gist I get of it, I don't think that's exhaustive. He's trying to make a point. Amen? Now notice the vast difference between that. Here's a guy sinning against you, forgive him. He sins against you, forgive him. Sins against you, forgive him. Sins against you, sins against you, sins against you. Forgive, forgive, forgive. 484. 485. No. You notice though? Notice the difference between that and a heretic? Someone who's causing division? Someone who's scattering the flock, come in teaching false doctrine. How many times do you admonish them? Twice. You've been warned once. You've been warned once. Stop it. Second time, and then it's going public. With your own words. Okay. Why the difference? Listen, when it comes to people dealing with, you know, they sin against you, hey, you're supposed to be tougher than nails by this point. The love in you never comes to an end. You think the best of every person. That is a whole lot different than somebody who's come in as a grievous wolf to devour and scatter and kill the flock. We do not allow it. We do not allow it. Amen? Because we don't allow it because the Bible says not to allow it. All right. Okay. Next page. We're doing pretty good. Oh. Let me read this paragraph. So, why such a vast difference between the two situations where you forgive 490 times, but after admonishing twice, you reject? Because heretics are spouting out false doctrine, which is poison to the sheep. The heretic has the capacity to separate them from the truth and eventually turn them all the way to hell. Paul warned of this very thing regarding the man in Corinth who had his father's wife. Do you remember him? Now, the sin itself was bad enough. Paul says even the Gentiles don't put up with this. I mean, it was bad. The sin itself was bad enough, but the man was doing it openly, still attending church, without shame in front of the church. And by doing that, he was really preaching. He was saying by his action, we can live this way and God's grace covers it. I can live this way and the grace of God still covers my sin. Paul warned that if the elders did not put a stop to that false doctrine, it would spread through the entire church like a cancer. He said a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You remember that? He says, now you don't have to, it's 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. He said, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now get this. So what do we do, Paul? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Got that? Purge out the old leaven means do not tolerate open fornication within the church. Did you get that? It's time for plain talk. When he says purge it out, if people are coming in openly, we're shacking up, we're living together, and God's grace covers it, you're not welcome here. What? It won't have quite the same impact today that it would have in Paul's day, because in every town there was only one church. Here they'll just go to some church that will mamby-pamby it, or say it's okay, or say the grace of God covers it. But that doesn't relieve us of our obligation to guard the flock of God. And we're not going to let that kind of leaven spread through the church. And we'll talk to them, we'll counsel them, we'll show them from the Word of God. They can separate or get married, but they're not going to live in open fornication here. Got one and good amen. Hallelujah. No. It's unscriptural for us to allow that. It's preaching a false gospel to all these young ones. God's grace. I'm just going to read the paragraph like I wrote it under the anointing. I'm not saying it's God, but I've really felt His presence when I was writing this. Purge out the old leaven means do not... What does that mean? Here they are. They're openly living together, shacking up. Everybody knows it. And they're coming like nothing's wrong. He's saying, purge that. Don't allow that. Remove that. You got it? Okay. Don't ignore it. Call it out. Make sure people know it's a road to hell. Fornicators, I'm going to read it to you here in just a minute. Fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. Repent or burn. I'm sorry, that's the real gospel. You cannot continue in that and think you're okay. And it's a false gospel that says you can. God's grace does not cover fornication. God's grace gives you the power to walk away from it. See, I don't believe that, Gary. I believe the doctrine I heard on the TV channel. I believe Singapore and I believe Hong Kong. Many of you know who I'm talking about. Well, let's just see. 1 Corinthians, the same Paul, Actually, it's in the same chapter that I just read out of, coming on down to verse 9. He says, I wrote unto you in an epistle, a letter, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, in other words, people that aren't saved, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world, because nearly all of them are that. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother, in other words, he's calling himself a Christian, if he is a fornicator, if he is covetous, that means greedy, if he is an idolater, a railer, that means argumentative and fighting all the time, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within? Apparently they weren't. But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, if that's not strong enough, the very next chapter, you just turn the page in your Bible to chapter 6. This one I'm going to read out of the Amplified for time's sake. It helps us with words like concupiscence. Okay. Instead of the King James, let's read the Amplified. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous and the wrongdoers will not inherit or have any share in the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived or misled. Neither the impure and immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor those who participate in homosexuality, nor cheats, swindlers and thieves, nor greedy graspers, nor drunkards, nor foul-mouthed revilers and slanderers, nor extortioners and robbers will inherit or have any share in the kingdom of God. And people say that Paul preaches a gospel of grace that covers all of that. The only way they can get by with that is the people are ignorant of the Word of God. They don't have it themselves. They haven't read it themselves. They don't know what it says because it's plain, plain, plain. And he says, and such some of you were once. You were all that with things, you know, then. But you were washed clean, purified by a complete atonement for sin and made free from the guilt of sin. You were consecrated, set apart, hallowed, and you were justified, pronounced righteous by trusting in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit of your God. Is that good stuff or what? Now, before I read the rest of the prophecy, I want to do this part pretty quick. Again, I recommend that series by Pastor Jim. His website is jmmgrace.com. That stands for Jim Martin Ministries. jmmgrace.com. Okay? You go to the teachings button. You go to the audio teachings button. Then you go to 2017. And you'll see them there. They're pretty recent. This section I'm going to call Some Grievous Wolves Methods. Okay? Here's some methods. How many of you, the very last day of the conference, as we all went out, had a wonderful, glorious week. I mean, God moved. People got all kinds of help during the conference. And then the last service, we go out, and there's false prophecies under the windshield wiper of every car. False prophecies, not of God at all. Hear me? Now listen, everything that we do here, when I teach a service, my name is on that message. If a prophecy comes forward, you all see me, right? Oh, that's Gary. In other words, what we do is open for scrutiny and people can disagree and they can, you know, whatever. But if you don't have the courage to put your name on a false prophecy, I don't know what to think about you. Ask Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. They all had their name on their prophecies. And they all suffered persecution for standing up for the truth. Cowardly, sniveling. Am I getting, is that okay? Coward, worm, lower than a snake. Go out there and put false prophecies and don't even have the courage. Don't believe what you have well enough to put your name on it. How dare you? That's a false prophet. That's a grievous wolf trying to divide. Can you tell I don't like it? Everybody here, our name is on every service. You know who's doing what. We're not hiding nothing. Iron sharpens iron. I'm always bouncing things off of Bronk and Jim and Nathan and Alan. We're all, you know, because none of us believe we have arrived. We know we're all, you know, iron sharpens iron. There's safety, threefold cord and more. Okay. All right. Here's another one. So that's one method. They're out putting false prophecies. Another method. Now this was actually happening during the conference. And it seems innocent at the time, you know. This is why that I'm going to read you the rest of that prophecy before we close tonight. But people were going now, and that I know for sure are grievous wolves, going around gathering email addresses, all that they could get. And during the conference, they're not really saying much. Hey, let me get your email address, and they're going from person to person. But then after the conference, they begin sending emails that come against the leadership of the church, come against the doctrines of the church, trying to divide little by little, sometimes very subtle, sometimes not so subtle. They're using those emails to teach false doctrine and to preach another gospel. Another thing that happened was right during the conference, sometimes during the breaks, there'd be little groups gather. If you walk by, you can hear discussions. Well, you know that wasn't true what he just said. Oh, yeah. Now, that's not just during a conference. That happens. That's been happening for years at the prayer center. Some of them have repented. Some of them have not. See, y'all know what I'm talking about. Okay? Now, so I've got here discussions in between the services designed on purpose to discredit what was taught. Now, a couple of times I've caught them doing that out in the foyer. And they're just openly telling the sheep, well, that's not true what was just said. Well, if they're going to do it openly, I rebuke them openly. And I said, you have no right to say that. You have not been approved by the leadership here. You are not one of the appointed ones. We don't know anything about you. You shut your mouth or leave. And if you don't like it, tough. You hear me? You think Paul would have put up with that? Paul preach a message and somebody out there saying that's not of God. What do you think Paul would say? That's why they wouldn't do it till he departed. I've had to do that more than once, actually. In the lobby of this very church. With different, not the same person either. Okay. Another method, man, we're running out of time. Another method, home study groups. Be careful about being invited to home study groups. Sometimes today called cell groups, because that's a popular thing. Oh, cell groups. Oh, yeah, I've heard of those. Those are supposed to be good. Uh-huh. They can be. But you better know what you're doing if you're going to have a cell group church. You better have a strong leader and a strong leadership all the way down that's going to teach the same doctrine. Otherwise, you're going to start getting into little heresy groups and little divisions. And pretty soon you got to split the church. When Sue and I started our Bible study, we came and got permission from Dave and Tim. And we told them, please don't even tell anybody here we're having it. And nobody knew about it for like a year and a half. Because we were going after people, not in this church at all. We were going after people that we knew got saved about 20 years before. But they had all kind of backslid. But we knew they would come. The Lord told us they would come if we would have it in a home and not a church. and make it very unchurchy. So we told him that's what we was going to do. I said, don't. But eventually one day Dave finally announced it from the pulpit here about a year and a half. Well, then Katie barred the door. You know, we couldn't fit everybody in the house after that. But anyway. But what I'm saying is, home groups are, get permission, come talk, share your vision, okay? But be careful if people invite you to little home groups. Be careful. You better have this distinguishing, which I'm going to read the rest of that prophecy. Okay? You better have some discernment. Listen to that, your belly. Listen to the Holy Ghost that lives in your belly. And if it's going, no, then your answer is no. Y'all know what I mean by that. You know what that means. He doesn't even tell you why most of the time. Should I do that? Okay, no. Okay. Y'all, see, I'm getting nods everywhere. Y'all understand? You know what that means. Tell me you don't know what that means. Here's another one that's happened in this very church. To go around people, sometimes even in printed form, distributing dreams and visions that they've had from God that are supposedly from God, and these dreams, they declare that the leadership is in error and needs to be removed. Yeah. We've had that very thing happen in this church. They're not here anymore. We gave them space to repent, and they didn't want to. But they literally were passing out printed dreams saying, Tim needs to be removed. Gary needs to be removed. God told me. I'm here to do that. Join my group. Yeah. Sure, sure was. And we've been too nice, to be honest with you. Well, we can't afford to be nice anymore. And besides, it's not scriptural. After the first and second admonition, reject and mark them so that people can avoid them. Now, anybody can repent and come back. I mean, that's different. One more. Now, some, these are the most aggressive wolves. And we had one of these. We had one of these in the conference. And they're still attacking through emails. This person. Some are so bold to declare openly, God sent me here to remove the leadership of this church. Yeah. They've already done it in another church that I'm familiar with. Reduced it from about a membership of 100 down to about 20. Same person that's doing it here. You hear me? You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of Diotrephes. I'm above the Apostle John now. We don't let John preach in our church. We don't receive him here. No, I'm above him now. That's the attitude that they have. They're smarter than everybody. They know more than anybody. And you're stupid if you don't follow them. Be careful. Be on watch. Be on guard. In fact, more than that, let me read the rest of the prophecy and then we're through for tonight. It's running a little long, but it's okay. So I read the first half. Basically, here's the second half. I'm going to have the context. Again, I'm going to read the last paragraph for the flow, okay? The one I read before. He says, in ranks and lines of attack does the enemy first send the more expendable ones and holds the greater ones back. For when by revelation knowledge you come to the place where you can see through his devices and his trickery, like persecutions and afflictions, when it's like that with you, this line of attack, no more can they do. But when the host of ranks pull back and are replaced by the greater ones, they come in philosophizing and preaching diversion of the sun. They will make the night look like the light. Seduction and heresy and division are their might. They will divide the camp in factions, and against each other shall they fight. Now here's the rest of it. But my children, you are not children of the darkness. No, no, no. You are children of the light. It is a must that you hold forth the word by the power of my spirit, where your entire being is transformed to the things that you have heard. Not those things only, says the Spirit of grace, that you admire from my word. Your rights, those high places in me of glory and honor and prestige, and yes, those low places of exaltation, even those dark places where I will send you to loose the bands of wickedness. I will be your rear guard and your strength and your grace. Your exaltation shall be from above. No one will even know that you are one of my great ones but me. Did you hear that? I'm going to read that sentence again. No one will even know that you are one of my great ones but me. I will use you to set many free. But to be transformed, to humble yourself under my hand and to hear my word, not the knowledge, now get this, he's been preaching this through the renewed mind, not the knowledge, but transformation of your entire life to the things that you have heard and to survive by the renewing of your mind and the clothing of yourself in righteousness and true holiness. The attack of division launched in these last days, that I may bring you beyond that barrier of flesh. I have saved you who will hear and adhere to the things that you have heard. For the last wave of attack, for great revival shall be in the land, in those people. And I will manifest my hand. The apostle will come forth. And the real prophet, the apostle will come forth. And the prophet will come forth. And the teacher of mighty revelation and power as never before, you will see in that hour. And pastors who will hold the banner of power, magnificence and glory and power, they will manifest in that last hour. My evangelist shall be bathed in the glory of light, that nations will bow their knees and know that they have been sent by me. Yes, a revival of my hand in the last day as I nurture those people against the last lines of attack. It will survive the heresies and divisions. Did you hear that? You will be a people seasoned and matured by my Spirit. Therefore, yield yourself to the fervency of this hour. And give not place, no, not one place for one hour, except to my things of the Spirit, and my prayer, and my supplications, in the handling and wielding of the sword. And you shall see, I will cycle this generation to a revival that you will say is of me. And we're going to have that there for you so you can print out your own copy. Praise God. Praise God. Grievous wolves are at this very hour attacking to divide the church. This is a time to watch. This is not a time for the gift of suspicion. It's not, is it you? No. Listen to that witness. You have an unction from the Holy One. Okay? And when you get that, okay, that person that got your email, if you're getting emails that are seductive and trying to get you away from the truth, there's a delete thing. You know, you can just take them out of your contacts. You don't get that anymore. See, you know, or block them. I can block anybody on mine. You hear me? Say it with me. Mark them and avoid them.